I think that covers most of the announcements here. So, brethren, the way we look at life, it does affect everything we do, doesn't it? How we look at it. If we look at it positively, it changes our view to a way where everything seems better. It seems more exciting. And yet, if we look at it negatively, it even comes out to where it can affect our very words and our actions. And yet, we all go through tough situations, don't we? But our perspective on that situation makes a world of difference. Two people, you know, someone over here and someone over here can go through identical situations. But the outcome can be totally different depending on how we view it. Let me give you my daughter's view on something. She wrote me a letter here recently because her husband's in the Army and he's going away shortly on deployment. And if you think about that for a moment, that as an Army wife, so many of you have been in the military, and either your husband or wife might have served. And you think about those times that you're apart. Not only the time that you're not together, but the idea that they're serving over there and they may see or go through experiences that will affect them the rest of their life, things that are in their mind that they think about. Or they might come back home but be missing limbs or might not come home at all. And so you think of that, how we view that and how we look at life. So with her permission, I'd like to read a couple sentences from her letter, because it ties in with what I want to talk about today. She says this: at the mere mention of deployment, my eyes well up and my heart aches. My head reels through all the moments we will miss out on, and how empty and incomplete I will be without my best friend by my side. I am thrust into a whirlwind of an anxiety attack. Now, as fun as that may sound, I would like to be handling the upcoming future a little more confidently and pulled together. I decided to bluntly ask my husband, "How are you so okay with deployment?" He simply replied, "It's what I signed up for." And I want you to think about that, because we as Christians, have signed up for something as well. She goes on to say, and with that, it all seemed to snap into perspective. Yes, deployment stinks. But how I handle it is up to me. I started thinking about what I signed up for. And that is what I want to focus on today. She says, I signed up to be an Army wife and to pick up the slack when duty calls him away. I choose to set a good example and to make him proud. I don't want to waste the time we have together or apart by crumbling and breaking down. And then she says, with or without him, I have to live life and make the most of every day. And so that made me stop and think, as Christians, isn't it how we view life that makes the difference? We don't know what trials are going to come up. We don't know the tribulation that we face tomorrow. And so what have you and I signed up for? Haven't we signed up to be a part of the family of God, to commit to God, to walk his way, to never give up as a good soldier? We need to walk as Christians, not in name only, but to actually live as Christ did. We will have tough times in life, and it's hard for us to see the positive always. And yet we have to commit and follow Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's our commander, just like in the military. We have someone over us. He's the captain of our salvation, it states. Brethren, in God's army, there are rules to follow. Just like in the military today, there are rules that are so important. We didn't sign up to have an easy life. We didn't sign up to be part-time, nor did we sign up to retire after 20 years. This is a lifelong commitment. We didn't sign up to get rich or to become wealthy. We signed up for our very purpose in life, to become the children of God and to walk with him and to live with him and dwell with him forever. And you think about the gift of eternal life that God has invited us into. It's a gift, and not one of us deserves that. Not anyone. And yet God wants to offer it to each and every person here today. And for that matter, all the people around the world that have ever lived, he will eventually offer that gift. But he's asking us to be children of the Most High God. Isn't that a privilege? And some days we forget that because our perspective, our view becomes negative. And we don't think about the joy that is set before us. Our master requires certain things of those who want that gift, those that want to live forever. So today I've entitled my message, Two Requirements for Salvation, Overcome and Endure. The Bible clearly states that we must put away that old person, put away the old man, the old woman, and to overcome, to change. That is necessary for eternal life. As we look at the scriptures today, we'll see that. But there's more. Another requirement is to never stop growing, to continue on no matter what. And that part is the enduring that God wants to see each of us walk throughout life. As followers of Christ, we've been commanded to overcome and to endure for the remainder of our lives. And so today I would like to encourage all of us to allow God to continue to mold us, to shape us, to form us in His likeness, which is overcoming. And also to never stop walking in that way, which is enduring. Let's begin today in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. The Epistle of John, 1 John 5 and verse 4. When we consider that we are called out by God and that He is preparing us for a tremendous future, His words then show us how to prepare. They show us how to get ready. Notice what John writes here in 1 John 5 and verse 4. He says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Do we see how critical it is to have that faith in God so that we can overcome? This is a requirement of Him. When we are called, that Spirit becomes available to us. God begins to work with us. And then we choose to respond and to commit to God. When we do, when we're baptized, He literally puts a part of Him in us, making us His children at baptism, if we follow those requirements. But here He's saying His children must overcome. We must think about how He is and become like that. The word overcome, here's one definition. It means to succeed in dealing with a problem or difficulty. And you and I know that we all have problems to work on. So many things to overcome, to change, to improve on. And yet our success is only possible with God's help. When we stop and think about how frail we are as humans, how weak we are, and yet God's Spirit is all powerful, that He wants to dwell in us and to lead us and to show us the way to make these changes. Brethren, we were created with human nature. So if you say, over here, we're created with human nature, but God is saying, I want you to come over and to take on my nature. He's asking us to make this transformation from the one to the other. And it's not an easy process. You and I all have things we struggle with. We need to submit. We need to admit that we're sinners and to go to God and repent. Let's look at verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, when we read that, we need to realize that we don't want to believe as the world does, because they go, well, I know God exists. But God is asking for more of them than that. That's only half of the equation to know He exists. The other part is explained by James, where he says, faith without works is dead. And if we stop and think about that, God wants us to not only know that He exists, but He wants us to do what He says. And so our faith is dead if we don't back up what we believe with action. If we don't go out and do what we know we should do. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that the scriptures were written for our learning. And so as we read the words of God, He's showing us the way we should walk. So we have to look to the Bible for the examples to show us. Some of those examples are bad examples, and we know not to go down that path. Others are excellent examples, including Jesus Christ, that we should follow. Let me just refer to Romans 12:21. It's a short verse. It says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And so God is encouraging us to grow, to develop, to become more like Him on a daily basis. We must recognize our sins. We must repent, which we all know that means change. And when we get ingrained in our habits, that is so difficult to put them aside. But we do have God's strength to help us. Let's turn a few pages forward to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. We all know that overcoming is very important. And here, when Christ speaks to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, He gives a warning to each and every one of those congregations, which applies to us today, that we need to consider how important it is to put away sin and to overcome. Revelation 2 and verse 7. I'll read several of these here that Christ speaks, but I think even just with these few, we'll get the point of how important it is. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So He's saying, if you're not following, listen up, hear how important this is. And then He says, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Brethren, when you think about what that tree represents, the tree of life, God is talking about eternal life, not physical life. He wants us to live forever in His family. God will grant us the spiritual bodies if we choose His character over our nature. And that's a tough process. We think about Adam and Eve and how they chose of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when that happened, He put them away out of the garden so they didn't have access to the tree of life. But now God is opening the way to that, calling first fruits and eventually everyone. But we can't determine for ourselves what is right and wrong. God is saying, I know what evil and good is. You need to take the tree of life, not deciding the tree of knowledge and good of evil. Let me give you a few synonyms for endurance. It means to prevail over, to bring under control. This is what God is asking us to do, to endure. It means to master, to conquer, to defeat. It means to get over. And it means to get a grip on it. These are the definitions that were in the one dictionary I looked at. So God is asking us to continue to grow and to endure. God is asking us to simply prevail over our sins, and He has provided a way through His Son so that each of us can do that throughout our lives. Let's look at Revelation 2, verse 11, same chapter, and God speaks here to another church. He said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Brethren, that means that we're not going to be thrown into the lake of fire. That's amazing. God is saying this is the way to do it, to overcome. That means we'll get to live forever. If we read that verse in a negative way, we could read it as that if we don't overcome, we will be thrown in the lake of fire. I think that has a very strong meaning, doesn't it? Because none of us want to lose out on our purpose for life. So it's important for us to allow God to help us to conquer the things that we are too weak on our own to overcome. Let's look at chapter 3 and verse 5. Of course, these are all the words of Christ. And in verse 5 of chapter 3, He says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then it mentions again, if you have ears to hear, we better listen. When we commit to God through baptism, God allows that Spirit to begin to work in our lives. And we know that He allows us to become His children. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So when we allow that Spirit to be in us and to lead us, He counts us as His children. How beautiful is that? So therefore, our names are written in the book of life once we're baptized. I think God pins them in there, and it's up to us whether we keep them in there. Otherwise, He can blot them out. And so we see this is not a once saved, always saved condition, as many in the world believe, like, well, I've committed my heart to God and now I don't have to do anything more. No, God says your name can be blotted out. And so we must continue to strive throughout life. As humans, we forget the significance of sin. And when you think about that, every single sin, whether in our eyes it's big or small, God is saying it brings a death penalty. That's huge. We all deserve to die, and yet God has provided a way for us to have that removed. And so when you think about what God did for us in the sending of His Son as a Savior to pay for our penalty, our death penalty, over and over again, it's huge. Let's look at one more here, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. Christ says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." We can see that it's critical in our walk as a Christian to continue to overcome. Christ's words here spell it out so clearly. It's not easy to change, though, is it? It's not easy to admit that we all have sins that we need to work on, that there's things that will pull us off the path if we continue in them. And yet Christ makes it absolutely clear, if we don't conquer our weaknesses, if we don't overcome our sins, we're saying, "I don't want your gift, God." I don't think we'd ever say that, but our actions can show that I want to pay my own death penalty. I don't want to change and allow my Savior to forgive me. Let's look at an example of a king of Israel who had everything going for him, but he chose to return to his old ways. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1. 1 Kings 11 and verse 1. If we were to read the previous chapters, God is speaking to Solomon. And it's exciting, the things that Solomon says, what God says to him, and how God appears to him several times. And one of the things that God tells him, he says, "Do all that I command you." All of it. Do it. He tells him to have integrity of heart. And if Solomon would follow through on this, he says, "I will establish your kingdom forever." Let's read 1 Kings 11, verse 1. It says, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites." And yet, if you read in the words that were written through Moses, that God said to Israel, "Do not marry into the people of the land you're going into. Don't give your sons to them. Don't take their daughters for your sons." Why don't you hold your place here and let's go back to the 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll come back here in a moment. But while we're talking about this, I'd like to point out what Paul says here. And he has instructions for us today that tie in exactly what Solomon was getting in trouble with here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll read verses 14 through 16. It says here, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife." Oh, I'm in chapter 7. Sorry, let me go back to... Actually, I'm in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" Now you notice the vast difference here that God is comparing to Christians to the world. Not that we're any better, but this is God dwelling in us and he says, "I want you to be holy." So he compares righteousness with lawlessness and then he says, "And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." Brethren, when we think about that and what God's trying to remind us as his children, that we need to be careful not tying ourselves into the world. And so to those of you who are single, to those children that will be dating in a few years, or maybe you're ready to date now, you really need to think about this. This is something that God's giving us as a warning, something that we need to overcome if we have that issue. And if not, we all have other issues to work on. But this is a common mistake. In the church, many times I see it. It's like, well, if I go out and I date this person outside of the church and I bring them in, maybe I can help them to see God's way. But I really think what God is telling us, no, they have a better chance of pulling you their way. That's why I'm telling you, don't do it. It gets you into trouble. So it's a huge mistake. And we need to learn from his bad example. Let's go back to 1 Kings then and continue with that account. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3. We'll read here a few verses of how Solomon's life went when he turned away from God and he wasn't really willing to overcome. 1 Kings 11, verse 3. And he, meaning Solomon, had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Exactly what I mentioned before. We have a better chance of being pulled away from God than pulling someone else to God, because God has to call them. Verse 4, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Verse 7, then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. So you think about this. If we compare this to our life, we would say, well, as Christians, we would never do that. If you asked Solomon before this, he would, I would never do that. But look at what we can do if we start to drift from God and we start to not repent of these things. They become easier after time. Verse 8, and he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Verse 11, therefore, so notice the conclusion of this. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Brethren, when you think about the blessings that Solomon received earlier in his life, that he was made king over God's chosen nation, he was given wisdom unlike any other man that walked the earth other than Christ. God appeared to him twice. He knew God's laws. But look at what happened to him. He wasn't willing to overcome. We need to be careful in this. Solomon is a prime example of what can happen to us if we don't believe and do what God says. He thought he could work his way around, like, I can marry these wives and still stay close to you, God. And yet we can do that in our lives too. Like, I can still break this rule and get around it and still get in your kingdom. But it doesn't work that way. It will pull us away. So we should ask ourselves, in what ways are we not willing to follow God? And what items are we not willing to overcome? Things that we have clung to throughout our life or throughout our baptism, since our baptism, and we're still holding on to it. And God's saying, let go of it. Those items that we should be letting go of are listed all throughout the Bible. I mean, that's what this book is all about. It tells us the areas that we should do and we shouldn't do. And that's why we need to study it. Our God invites us to draw near. You think about that. God is as absolutely as close to you as he possibly can. If you put us here and God here, he is perfect. So he's as close as he can without forcing you, without controlling you. And so what he's inviting us when he says draw near is you have to step closer. And then with that workable attitude, now he can draw closer to mold and shape us more. Because otherwise we wouldn't have that free moral agency that he offers us. And so we need to be willing to let go of these things so God can draw closer. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5. We know through the years that we're not to follow the traditions of men, and yet it's so easy, isn't it? But we're to worship God as he says. Let's just notice one small item that God has given us here as Christians that we should do. Here he's referring to keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Deuteronomy 12, verse 5, a command from God. He says, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put your name or to put his name for his dwelling place. And there you shall go. And so we think about that. Here's a command from God, and we have them all throughout the Bible. Let's look at verse 7. He says, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your household, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Now we'll skip over to verse 17. And it says, you may not eat within the gates in your gates, the tithe of your grain or your new wine or your oil of the firstborn of your herd or your flock of any or any of the offerings which you vow or your freewill offerings or of the heave offering of your hand. Verse 18, but you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your gates, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hands. So notice, God is telling us here a command that we must go and worship him in this way. And you think about that. We're commanded to leave our homes and to spend the feast in these temporary dwellings, which pictures so much. And yet every year I hear members scattered throughout different states. And of course, I'm not referring to shut-ins here or people that can't go. But I hear people that say, well, I'm going to stay home this year. I think I'll watch over the Internet. Oh, I didn't save my second tithe. And I'm not picking on anyone. I'm just saying we all have areas that we need to improve in. But isn't it clear in his commands that we must go up to keep the feast and to rejoice, to learn to fear him and all the things the other scriptures say? Brethren, we can disobey the commandments so easy and think, we're doing fine. We're doing great. And yet that's not really overcoming, is it? And we see how important that principle is. Let's go back to the New Testament, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. First John 4, verse 4. I would say that every one of us here want to be in God's kingdom. Everyone. And if that's so, then we need to think about how we speak, how we act, even what we think. God puts requirements on all those in order to guide his children in the way of love. Notice what it says here, 1 John 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Since we've all signed up to be the children of God, we need to think about that. We need to understand that God is willing to help us. He's saying that the God of this world, Satan, is greater than we are in a sense, but God's greater than him. And so we don't have to fear Satan. We can allow God's strength to help us to grow, to gain control of our sins. But yet God can't dwell in us if we continue in sin. Isaiah clearly states that when he says, your sins separate me from you. And so God is inviting us to let go of those and to draw near to him once again. Brethren, we know the armor of God is available to us. Do you put that on every day through study and prayer? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. And while you're turning there, let me read another message that Christ gave to one of the seven churches about overcoming. I'll just refer to Revelation 3, verse 21, as you're turning to Revelation 21, verse 7. Christ says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So we have the perfect example of Jesus Christ who did overcome. And he's asking us to do the same thing. He used God's Spirit. He allowed it to lead him. And that's what he's asking us to do. And when you think about this process, it really is a matter of life or death. Not physical life, but eternal life, whether we get into the kingdom of God. So we cannot remain in sin. We need to look for it. That's why God says, examine yourselves, look deeply, inspect, find those areas, and with my strength, put them out of your life. Revelation 21, verse 7, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things." I don't know that we can grasp that. When you think about the universe and everything God has created, he wants to hand it off to us as his children to take care of it for the rest of eternity. "We will inherit all things," and he says, "and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." This is what God is wanting to do for us. And yet in our daily lives, as we walk, as we work, as we go to school, these trials come at us, and it's so easy to lose sight of this. But God is continually reminding us to think on these things. Brethren, if we truly want to be in God's kingdom, we must put away every item that breaks his holy laws. And we can do it with his help. We decide whether we will prevail, whether we will conquer. No, we don't do it on our own, but we have to choose that and then invite God to help us to walk that way. Do you want what God offers? You know, what Christ offered to those churches that we've read, an inheritance beyond belief, to be pillars in his temple, to not have our name blotted out of the book of life, to not go through the second death. This is all possible simply if we overcome. And I say simply, it's not a simple process, but God is saying it's simply you do this or you won't have that. The Father and Jesus Christ are encouraging us to choose life, eternal life. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. And we need to continually be reminded to focus on that. Let's look at a second requirement that is vital for us to consider besides overcoming. It ties right in with that. But in order to be in God's kingdom, we must endure. We have to continue this race. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 8. You know, in this chapter, Jesus lists many of the events that continue up until the return of Christ. And that these will happen up until that time. He mentions the war, the deception, the famine, the pestilence. But notice what he says in verse 8 after his disciples asked him, "What is the sign of your coming?" In verse 8 it says, "All these are the beginning of sorrows." Isn't that amazing? But, you know, if we were living in a war-torn area, we'd think, this is just the beginning. But listen to the next verses. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you." Wow, that's not something we really want to think about, is it? "And kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." God is speaking to the church here. Those that do know what the love of God is, the keeping of his commandments, it will grow cold as people let down on those. And he's warning us. He's saying, don't give up, children. Notice verse 13. "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Brethren, if we turn that around and look at it another way, it's saying if you don't endure, you will not be saved. See how important it is? Not one will endure on our own, though. Once again, we always come back to Jesus Christ. He is the way. He gives us the strength. The word endurance means the ability to withstand hardship, adversity, or stress. And you think about what Christ just said here. People will want to kill us for walking God's way. Are we willing to withstand the pressure that comes from that so that we can be a part of the kingdom? Some of the synonyms for endurance: persist, continue, long suffering. In other words, to have that patience to go through that trial, that hardship, to go through the tough times. Brethren, to endure as Christians, we must remain instead of fleeing. We must stand our ground. We must hold out against the enemy and against the pressures of this life. That is what God is asking us to do. Of course, He helps us to do it. And when I think back on my life, and as a child, as a young man, throughout the decades, through the 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s, I've seen so many people not endure. They've walked away. And so we know it can happen to us. We're not any different than they are. It's just a matter of choice. Are we willing to hang in there? Let me just refer to another statement that Christ made to one of the seven churches. He says this: "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." And so I saved this statement because the other ones all had overcome in it, but this one actually mentions both factors I'm talking about today. We must overcome and endure to the end. And so Christ is showing us the way to be in his kingdom. He's invited us to be kings and priests, something that we truly don't deserve, and to serve with him forever. But here he says, with power. Brethren, if we learn to serve now in humility, he's going to give us that power so we can do it properly. And once we start the race, we have to finish it. Let's turn to the next book, the book of Mark, chapter 4 and verse 16. Mark 4 and verse 16. Jesus had given a parable of the sower earlier, and he mentions different ways that people receive the word and the truth. And then he mentions how people respond differently to that. And we've seen that in our own lives. Matthew 4, verse 16. "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness." I've seen that. I've seen people that get baptized and they're so excited, but then sometimes they walk away after a year or two or five or ten. Verse 17 gives us the reason why. "And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." And so we have to be careful that our roots are deep, that our foundation is solid, that we're standing on Christ. Brethren, this can happen to us. Maybe not today, maybe not next month, but down the road, if we're not careful, that's how this occurs. I think about my parents from time to time. They were in the Church of God for 40 years. And yet, for the last 20 years, they walked away from this. And I don't judge them. I just say, I hope they come back. Well, my mom passed away, but I hope my dad comes back. But it's easy to let go of this. And when you see people, family, friends that do it, you realize it could happen to me. It could happen to you. So we have to be very careful. God has invited us to run this race. He actually has given you and I an invitation. He said, come on, sign up for this race. And we choose to. And we determine how we're going to run. We decide that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Not 15. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. You know, when I look at my life and I view what I've done in the past, I go, at times I did slow down. At times, we coast a bit, and I think we're all prone to that. We can become distracted and run our own race. And it's scary how quickly we can divert from running the race that God has called us to run. Notice what Paul writes here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And so our race is a spiritual race, and it's a little different than man's physical races. Because man usually says, oh, look, first place, second place, third place. And after that, you don't hardly notice the rest of the runners. But God is saying, I want all of you to run. And if you cross the finish line, you're a winner. That's what really God is saying. He says that he desires all to be saved. And so he's saying, just cross the finish line. In other words, endure to the end. Let me give you an example of a race, a physical race, that a man ran several years ago that I was impressed with. His name was John Aquari, and he competed in the 1968 Olympics. He ran the marathon. And you know how grueling that can be. And here at this high level of competition. And so approximately halfway through this marathon, a group of runners were tightly packed and they got tripped up. And he went down hard. He hit his shoulder hard. He hit his knee so hard, they thought it became dislocated. And the medical staff said to him, pull out of the race. We don't want you to do more harm. Don't go on. Well, he got all bandaged up. And he kept running, well, more so limping and walking the remainder of the marathon. And when he finished the race, he was last out of the 57 runners that ran. But what I noticed was he not only finished an hour after everyone else, but of the 75 who started, 18 others dropped out. 18 others wasn't willing to go forward and finish the race. And he was in severe pain through all that. Later on, he was asked why he ignored the advice of the medical staff and kept running. He said this, my country did not send me 10,000 miles just to start the race. They sent me to finish the race. Isn't that what God has asked of you and I? To finish the race. No matter how bad we hurt, no matter how many bumps or scratches we get, how many trials we go through. He's saying, get up, keep running. And that should speak to us because we've all been invited to run through this life on a spiritual level. We're in a spiritual race. This is what God has asked us to do through the hardships, through the trials. It can be very difficult. And so I ask you and I ask myself, are we willing to finish the race that God has given us? We need to commit to that. Say, I will cross that line with God's help. Let's notice verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. And that's true. You know, when these runners go, they get their silver medal or bronze medal. They get their ribbon, whatever race it is. But he says, but we for an imperishable crown. You think about that. God wants to give us the crown of life. Therefore, Paul says, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And so God compares our spiritual race to a physical one because we can become disqualified in our spiritual race as well. Brethren, it's so amazing that God wants to give us a crown of life. And yet he's willing to help us in doing that. Paul writes that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us in Philippians 4:13. Do we tap into the power of God to allow us to continue running, to grow, to develop each day? Are you letting God help you, guide you, lead you? Are you following the rules of the race? You know, a physical race has many rules. If you watch the Olympics, you know you better not jump the gun. You could be disqualified. We know that you have to stay in your lane, that you shouldn't cut off other runners. You know you have to finish cross the finish line. If you don't, you don't get the prize. And the same is true for us. Brethren, we need to attend the feast. That's one of the requirements God gives us. He goes, go up and keep my feast. He commands us. Not in the place you desire. He tells us to assemble each week. Forsake it not. But he says, as is the manner of some. He knows that that would be a problem. He tells us to serve. He invites us to be humble. He tells us to love as Christ did. So all these little rules, they begin to add up, and we need to look at each one and see where we stand. Let's go to 2 Timothy and chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Last year I visited my daughter and son-in-law for Thanksgiving. And I noticed that the army has rules. We all know that. You know, my son, we just finished Thanksgiving and he had 24-hour duty. You can't say, oh, I'm too full, I don't feel like it, I've got company in town. No, he had to go serve. Another time he wanted to come down and visit us. And the army said, nope, you have to stay 1 hour from the base, from the fort. Those are the rules. Well, we have rules as well. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Paul says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. So God compares us Christians to soldiers. You know, the soldier has to go through training. They have to get ready for combat. God is asking us to prepare for our future, to be in training, to get ready for the tribulations and the trials that will come. You know, a soldier must withstand the hardships. For us, a Christian soldier, we might lose our job over the Sabbath. Can you imagine if a soldier said, no, that's too dangerous. No, I can't do that. Or, I'm going to go on strike. I want more pay. That wouldn't go over too well, would it? But the same is true with God. He's saying, obey my commandments because I am the captain of your salvation. I have the power to bring you into the kingdom and to give you everything I have promised. He's asking us to endure the struggles of life. And he says it will be well worth it. And you and I know that, but sometimes we can forget that. Let me just refer to a man in the Old Testament. Back in 2 Samuel 23, verse 9 and 10, you can just jot that down. It mentions some of David's mighty men. And one of those men was Eleazar. And in that situation, it mentions that the Philistines had gathered for battle to fight Israel. And then it says that all Israel fled. They all ran away, except for Eleazar. Isn't that amazing? The whole army is so afraid that they run from the enemy. And yet this man stands there. And he doesn't only stand. It says he arose and attacked them. So he marches forward, one man by himself. Isn't that amazing? That's what we need to do as Christian soldiers. He fought, no matter whether he was tired. He knew he could lose his life. He couldn't give up. And it says when he got done fighting, that his sword stuck in his hand. He had fought so hard and put so much into it, he couldn't even open his hand to let go of the sword. And so as soldiers in God's army, we need to think about that. That are we willing to fight that hard? It also mentions that at the end of that battle, it says God brought about the great victory. And that's the key, that you and I remember that God is the source of strength, that he's the one that helps us to see the way forward, to overcome these things, to endure these issues. Our lives are similar. If we let up, the enemy will slay us. Just like Eleazar, he didn't give up. Remember what I said about endure before? It means to remain instead of fleeing. That's what Eleazar did. It means to stand our ground, to hold out against the enemy. And so, brethren, we need to wear the armor of God continually, to put on that helmet of salvation, to strap on that belt of truth around our waist, to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. God provides this armor to fight and go forward and to grow. Let me read what Paul says in Ephesians 6:13. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Isn't that what God wants us to do, to endure, to stand up and keep going? The next verse starts with, stand therefore. And so you think about the importance that we need to stand on Christ in order to endure, because our battle will never end, not in this physical life. And God also tells us we must not turn back. We know the scriptures about once you've set your hand to that plow, don't look back, don't go back. God's saying, you've committed to my way. This is your chance. If you choose it and want it, keep moving forward. Don't go back. Let me read verse 4 here of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me read it in the Good News Bible as you read it in your Bible. It says there, a soldier on active duty wants to please his commanding officer and so does not get mixed up in the affairs of civilian life. Isn't that amazing? That's what God is asking us to do, to not get tied up in the world, to come out of the world, to be separate. God has commanded us not to be entangled in this world around us, because this world is temporarily under Satan, the god of this world. God is asking us to be ambassadors. An ambassador doesn't get involved in the politics. No, he represents his company, or a country, I should say. That's what he does, and he does it to the best of his ability, and that's what we're to do for that heavenly country that we're all seeking. Notice verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. See how important that is to follow the words of God? Back in high school, I ran a little bit of cross country. And we ran anywhere from 2 to 6 miles a day on various courses. And I remember hearing that some of the runners would cut corners. We ran in the city. And so they'd cut off blocks and do that. And you think about how that doesn't prepare you for what's coming. That doesn't get you ready for the race. And they wouldn't follow the rules if they did that in the actual race. And God is saying, be careful not to cut corners. Don't think you can get around his laws and still endure to the end. So what rules do we break? What shortcuts do we take? We all have some. The good news is that God is our judge. He is judging. He's judging the race that we're running, and so we cannot fool him in any way. He sees everything we think and say and do. Brethren, if there's no change in our lives, we can be disqualified. But we know God has provided a way for us to be able to move forward and win this race. Verse 12. Paul writes, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. That is what we all want, isn't it? That's why we're sitting here today when other people are out mowing their lawn, having garage sales, going to the beach, all the things that we can do the rest of the week. But God said, this day is holy. Come and worship me, praise me, get to know one another, keep your eyes on the kingdom, endure to the end. And so, brethren, the choice is ours. We have two choices, our way or God's way. We can either be cursed or be blessed. We can either have death or life. God makes it pretty simple. And so we have to think about that he even has encouraged us. As a loving father, he's saying, I encourage you to choose life. And that's what we need to think about continually. Brethren, we do fall down occasionally, like John Aquari. He fell down, but he got back up. And if you think about that, God is willing to brush us off as a loving parent and say, go ahead, you can keep running the race. So we shouldn't be discouraged. He will help us through it. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Turn over a page or so. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. Paul says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. So notice it talks about not enduring. God is referring to people of faith, people that know the way, and they let down. The world doesn't know, so they're not the ones that were enduring. They didn't know sound doctrine before. Verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And then he says, but you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Endure them. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And so Paul is writing to Timothy here, but this applies to all of us as Christians, that we must endure the hardships that come. Brethren, many have stepped out of the race. They hear ideas that appeal to them. You know, they call itching ears and they go, oh, I want to go after that because it sounds good to me. It appeases my lifestyle, whatever. And they get distracted. They get tired. They want to coast. And God's saying, no, when you fall down, get back up, repent and overcome. But then continue to endure. It's really reassuring to know that God forgives us. To think about when we do fall down, that he says, no, I'll forgive that. I'll wipe it away and I won't even remember it anymore. You might, but he says, I'll let it go. And so with that, we can move forward with the idea that God says, I'll help you to the end of the race. I'll help you receive that crown. Verse 7. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. And so God is offering us each a crown of righteousness if we are willing to continue to run. In the future, God will judge us on how we did. He will look at our lives and say, how did you run? Whether we kept running, whether we did it with our whole heart, whether we crossed the line, the finish line. In conclusion, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. We can look at the examples in the Bible of Abraham, Moses, Esther, Ruth. It goes on and on. God's saying, look at these examples and notice they endured. Here's what the author of Hebrews writes, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And that cloud of witnesses is in the previous chapter, the faith chapter, where God mentions all these individuals that have run the race. They've endured to the end. And so we're right there with them, he's saying. And what does he encourage us to do? He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Brethren, our sins are a weight. They're a burden. If we each strap 50 pounds on our backs to run a race physically, we know we wouldn't get very far. We wouldn't do very well. And God's saying, let go of that sin. Let go of that weight. And run your race with all your heart. But think smart. Don't carry that around. It'll only cause you to step out of the race eventually. Brethren, our race is a spiritual one. And our sins are heavy. And God says, let go of that. Run light of foot, so to speak. We have the example of Jesus Christ, who ran a perfect race. We should look to him continually, study how he lived. And so our physical life is an opportunity to prepare for eternal life. And our Father, our Heavenly Father, has invited each of us to run now. To run this spiritual race that he set before us. He's saying, here's the rules. Here's my rules. Read this so you won't be disqualified and follow them. He's saying, Jesus Christ, my son, is a fair judge. If you mess up, we'll forgive it if you repent. And so he's provided the way where we can stay in the race. And so I'm asking you and I'm asking myself, take time to reflect and think about how you're doing in your race. Think about whether you're overcoming in all areas of life and you're growing and developing, because we saw the words of Christ and how important it is in order to avoid the second death and so forth. If we endure the pain of the race, Christ will offer a huge prize. Not just a ribbon, not just a gold medal. He will offer us eternal life. That's what he wants to give to each one of us. And so we should think about that on a daily basis as we go before God, as we pray to him, to thank him what he's offering us, but also to say, God, strengthen me to run this race. We must keep our eyes on the finish line. And the only way to do that is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To keep your eyes on him, to draw upon his strength. And then he will help us to overcome and to endure.